The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take a copy of God's Word and turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, that's our beginning text this morning. I hope that you've brought a pen and a paper and ready to take some notes. We have a lot of texts we're going to look at today. Before we jump in, I want to just encourage you and remind you, this coming Friday is our very first Read the Word gathering, where we'll be gathering in different homes as a part of our push and just encouragement as a church to focus on the Word of God. We're going to be gathering this Friday night in a home in Mandeville and here in Lacombe and Slidell, where we'll be taking the Gospel of John, where we'll be just reading through the Gospel of John. We'll start about 5:30 with some fellowship time, so if you're trying to come from work, that's not a big deal, then we'll get there. And even if you get there a few minutes later, you'll just jump in. And we're just going to be opening up the Word and just reading through God's Word, as we have the privilege just to be able to do that and just hear one another read the Word of God and just hear the whole theme of the book. And this is going to be beautiful, because it's been a while since we've been in the Gospel of John on our study on Sunday mornings. And Lord willing, we'll be jumping back into that on next Sunday morning. So it'll be a great privilege for you to be able to hear the Word again and all of what is there. So you have the opportunity to sign up for one of these locations. You can do that by just going to our app or click on the counter in the app and just be able to sign up in one of those locations. If you can't figure that out, just see one of us today as a staff so we can tell you how to do so. Once you've signed up, then we will send out the addresses to where those three locations are. So I want to encourage you to do that. Also, this Wednesday night, we're going to make a small shift for those who have been coming for our adults time of teaching. Just in my prayer time this weekend, I felt led and compelled not to finish up the World Religions and Cults teaching. We're going to push that off for a week. I felt compelled that we could end this month of prayer in the Word with a day of prayer and fasting. So I would encourage you that you would come Wednesday night. We're going to have even the Wednesday morning group that's been coming, just a night just to worship and pray. Andrew will be in the large group with us this coming Wednesday night. We'll have time to worship and just seek the face of God. Our prayer calendars and guides are on the welcome desk, as well as that's on our website, as well as on the app. I would encourage you, if fasting is not something that's normal for you, I would encourage you to fast a meal just to be able to take some time in that day. Let's seek the face of the Lord. Let's not have a month of prayer and the Word just in name only. Let's truly seek His face. If we want to see God carry out His mission, His plan, as we got to share last week in our Vision Sunday, we want to ask His favor in His hand. A text that I shared last week: unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. And we don't want to labor in vain. We want to seek the favor of God. So I want to encourage you to come to seek the face of God this coming Wednesday. Well, you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 16. Today is kind of what I would call part two of our Vision Sunday last week. I want to share with you and just challenge you as a church what it means to be a member of this part of this local church. We have something we call a membership here as a church, and for those who want to unite with us at Redemption Church, they go through a membership class. And we actually had a membership class scheduled this weekend that we had to postpone for various reasons, so that class has gotten moved to March. So maybe you were contemplating whether or not to be a part of that class. I would encourage you after today that you would hear what it means to be a member of Redemption Church. Now, we have a membership commitment that people commit to. So if you're a member here and you've gone through membership class, you've signed that commitment. You've made a commitment where you've locked arms with us as a church to be able to do our mission. For some of you, that may be recent, the past year or two. Some of you, may be several years ago. So I feel compelled, even as I share with the staff, maybe it might be wise if we just review that, even on an annual basis, to remind all of us what it means to be on mission together. That we understand the three D's that really epitomize the essence of who we are as a church, that we delight in God, we declare Jesus and disciple all people. But our membership commitment is the strategy to accomplish these three things. So today, I hope you have your seatbelt. The chairs don't have them, but put one on imaginarily anyways, because we have a lot that we want to roll through, because I want you to see what it means for us to be connected here. We're starting in Matthew 16 because I want to start broad to help you to understand what it means to be a part of the church. God's church, Jesus' church. Local church has become a small expression of the universal church that people who place faith in Jesus Christ get to be a part of. And so when we say being a member at Redemption Church, we're talking about the very essence of committing to lock arms with other believers to accomplish the mission. And so it's not healthy for someone just to bounce from church to church to church to church. It's good to find a body of believers to lock arms with to accomplish the mission that God has given you. And so today, if you've been visiting with us for some time, you're really kind of praying through where God wants you to be. I want to encourage you. Hopefully you'll be encouraged after you hear from God's word today of what it means to be a part here. And for those of you who are members already, it'd just be a reminder to you what you've committed to in regards to using your gifts and being committed here to the church. Listen, the last thing I want to do, the last thing I want to be is that when I am buried 6 feet under, the last thing I want someone to say, man, that guy just existed. Wrong. Like, I want to be able to say that I lived on purpose and on mission and have a zeal and a passion. Last thing I want is that Redemption Church is known as just being another place that's just on the road. I want you to know, and I want people to know who come here that say this church is on mission. They are accomplishing something. They're not just here to say church only, just in name only. Like, we want to be moving for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So maybe sometimes it's, as a believer, sometimes we get in a funk. Sometimes we get in a spot where we just kind of get in a hole. We need someone to pull us out, to be reminded that we're a part of something that's great, that God promises to be successful. And Matthew 16 reminds us what Jesus said. So let's read this text in Matthew 16, verse 13 through 18. So what I want to do, first of all, is I want to define for you what it means to be the church. Because most of us, when we think about, well, I'm going to church, we think of the building, don't we? Well, I'm going to church. No, the church is you. The church is you and me and body of people who have been redeemed by God. Matthew 16 is the first time that Jesus uses the word church in the Gospels. So let's look at the text in Matthew 16. The context here is that Jesus is asking his apostles who people say that he is. And then Peter gets to stand up and he confesses in regards to who Jesus is. And it's from this confession of faith, that belief, even the song that we sang this morning, is epitomized even in this passage of Scripture. Let's read the text, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Listen, if that verse is not underlined in your Bible, you need to do so. If it's not highlighted, asterisked, marked, circled, even on your electronic device, there's ways that you can do that. So don't tell me you can't do it. I know you can. Find a way. Circle that passage of Scripture. Underline that passage of Scripture, because Jesus says, "I will build my church." Who's going to prevail against it? Not the gates of hell. So let me tell you something. I've played sports when I was little. I've coached lots of sports. I've had the privilege to coach some of my kids, and they've won championships, things. And those are seasons, and those are trophies. And the next season, you got to start all over again. Let me tell you something. That's far more than a trophy you're going to win from a sports competition. Jesus promises to win. The final amazing battle. So we can all be a part of certain things in this life that we can join with and be groups of and community members of. Let me tell you something. There's something far greater that's successful and promising, that in the end, when everything looks bleak and everything gets dark and everything looks hard, Jesus promises he's going to build his church. And guess what? He fulfills every promise he's ever made in the Word. And so I want you to understand something. What he says, "I build my church," this word church comes from two words in the Greek. It comes from ek and kaleo. And this word ek and kaleo, now listen, let me just kind of back and pause here. All the things that I'm going to give you within like 60 minutes this morning, we do in our membership class over 13 sessions. So that's why I'm saying buckle up, boop, buckle up, be ready to go. But I want you to understand what it means for you to be a part of this church. Listen, if I didn't believe in the church that Jesus established, I would do something else. But I believe in the mission that he's given us. I believe in what he said. I believe in his word. And the word church comes from this Greek word called ekklesia. And the ekklesia comes from two words, ek and kaleo. Ek, as you see on the screen, means from, and kaleo means called out. So when Jesus says, "I'm going to build my church," he's referring, "I'm going to build the called out ones," that we are called from something. So when you say we're a part of the church, it means that you are a part of the called out ones. Now that's good news, is it not? What are you called out from? You're called out from sin. You're called out from the kingdom of darkness. And if you're called out of something, you get called into something. And so if we're called out of darkness and called out of sin and called out of the kingdom of darkness, we're called into the light. We're called into God's family. We're called into God's kingdom. We're called into God's mission. We're called into His purpose. And so when you say, I'm a part of the church, please don't think that you're just a part of some rundown, ho-hum organization. You are a part of something that God has on movement. The very word church implies movement. If you're called out of something, you're called into something. God's kingdom is on the move. God's purpose is moving. And so you have the privilege by God's grace and God's wonderful sovereign plan to be called out. So if you say, well, I'm a part of the church. What are you saying? You're called out. Yeah, God has privileged you to be called out of darkness and His wrath. And so you're placed into His glorious plan called the church. So when we say that Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, don't you think that Jesus has some kind of ho-hum idea? He is calling us out into this glorious picture. So you have the universal church. So even people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they are in Taiwan or whether they're in Tonga or whether they are in Africa, in the Congo, or whether they are in Tanzania or whether they are in Russia or whether they're in Ukraine, you have brothers and sisters of Christ literally around the world from various people groups and various races and various tongues. And when they place faith in Jesus Christ, they are in the called out ones. And so we're on a mission, but Jesus gives the local church the way by which to carry out this mission. The church is God's idea. This is His plan to be able to accomplish the mission. And so when we say here, as a part of the church, I wanted to define that for you. When we talk about being a member of Redemption Church, we're talking about being a part of God's universal church expressed right here with local bodies of believers. It's hard to lock arms with someone who's around the world to do some projects in their particular community, correct? But we can definitely lock arms with people right here. No, even though our church is made up from people from Hammond all the way over to Slidell up to Picayune, but we come together for the sake of this mission. It is Jesus that unites us. And so we come together. You choose to have your expression of commitment here. And that's what simply membership means. Listen, it's not like you have a paid dues. I want you to get ideas. So if you're coming here and you're thinking that, what does membership mean? It doesn't mean like you're signing up to be a part of like some country club or Cross Gates where you have to pay a fee. No, no, no. When you say membership here, it's Jesus is your entry, okay? And so when we say membership, we're saying we're committing to say, I'm locking arms with that brother and sister of Christ for the sake of the mission that God has given us. You understand that there is no unique mission for Redemption Church. The mission has already been established by God. The mission has already been established by Jesus. But each, and that basic mission is this, to love Him first, to love people, make disciples. Love God, sharing Jesus, and making disciples. That's the mission that God has given every church across the world. But we get to formalize that and personalize that for every local context. And that's how we've done so in regards to our particular 3D picture that we have in regards to the delight, declare, and disciple. So I want you to understand as we're going through this today, as we talk about this, that we understand what is our commitments. And so what we've done as a church is to be able to try to express what it means to be committed to God through this local body of believers. We break down our membership commitment in regards to these three things. And so I'm going to give you just a very quick synopsis and put it all on the screen for you. That our church membership simply means we're together on mission in these particular three categories. Now, when you become a part of Redemption Church, you go through a membership class, we have this statement that says here, as a member of Redemption Church, I affirm with the church the following commitments with the help of the Holy Spirit as means, meaning or our strategy, to glorify God by delighting in God and declaring Jesus and discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. Simply it says, I affirm with the church these following commitments. So what are those commitments? I'll put those on the screen for you so you can see all of them just kind of as one big picture. So we have a picture that you can see all those things. These are things that you're committing to as a church. So you understand that when you're saying, hey, I commit here, I want you to understand this is not just simply having your name on a roll to say, hey, I go to that church. When you're saying you want to be a part of this church, you're committing to say, I am choosing, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to say, I'm committing to these things, to delight in God how? By worshiping God with this local body of believers, by serving God with our spiritual gifts in this church family. Number three, by supporting the ministry. We commit to declare Jesus by sharing the gospel and making disciples. We commit to disciple all people by studying God's word in small groups, by loving the church family, by holding each other accountable and maintaining unity. Those are the expressions of what it means to be a part of the church. Now let's break them down at the very first one. So turn with me to Psalm 100. So let's talk about what it means in each one of these in regards to our commitments to be a part of this church. We have our three D's that glorify God at the very center and delighting in God, declaring Jesus and discipling all people. We're going to hit each one of these very quickly. So this is the big picture. You may not remember all of these things, but what we tell even in our membership class, the one thing that we want people to remember, that what we, when you walk out, someone says, what does it mean to be a part of Redemption Church? You can say, I'm a part of the called out ones, and we delight in God together. We're declaring Jesus together, and we're discipling all people. And all those other things is our expressions of how to do so. Today's just sort of to remind those of you who are believers already part of this church, this is what it means that you're committed to. And those of you prayerfully considering if Redemption Church is where you need to be. Here's my also encouragement for you. God has called each of us to be connected to a local body of believers. And we would love for you to be a part of RC here at Redemption Church. But if God's not called you here, then find a place. Get connected. Get planted. Plant roots. Use your gifts for His good and for His glory. Don't just coast through life just simply saying, oh, I'm a believer and I just happen to go there. If you consider Redemption Church your home and this is your family, then lock arms with us for the sake of the gospel. Jesus Himself said, pray that God will give more labors for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's take this first one. When we say we're committed to Redemption Church, committed to Jesus' mission, what it means to delight in God. In Psalm 100, we have this passage of Scripture. Andrew actually referred to this passage last week when we talked about Vision Sunday. If you weren't here last Sunday, I would encourage you to go back to our website or to our YouTube channel and watch last week's sermon, where you got to hear all the staff as well as our preschool director share about the vision for this year. So this now becomes the expression of our practical overall strategy for how to do this. So when we're committing to Redemption Church, you say this. You commit to worship God. This is what we're going to do. You're going to get to participate some this morning, okay? So when we get to this part on the slide, you're going to read this part with me where it says together. Because when you're saying as a church, you say, and delighting in God, we're committing to these things to worship God. Read with me. Together, we will delight in God by worshiping God each Lord's day unless we are greatly prohibited. Let's read Psalm 100. Where's the text that supports this? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Why? For the Lord is good, and His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. So you understand that when you're making this commitment, you're choosing to say, hey, I'm choosing to come here to delight in God because I want to worship together with brothers and sisters in Christ. Whether you sing on pitch or whether you sing horribly, the Lord loves for us to lift His name up. Because, listen, you can be on pitch and still not have the right heart in worship. It's a matter of having genuineness to come into His singing. He says, make a joyful. Oh, isn't it amazing? He didn't say make a joyful on pitch thing. Some of us would be in trouble. But He tells us to come into this house because, listen, and listen to me too. Your corporate worship is the overflow of your individual worship. How you walk during the week plays out on Sunday mornings. You're walking with the Lord and you're spending time with Him. You're eager to get together because you want to sing. And sometimes maybe your weeks are great. You're like, man, God showed me so much things. I can't wait to go sing with brothers and sisters in Christ. But how many of you had really bad weeks and you're like, man, I can't wait till I get to church so I can hear people sing? We come because we want to worship Him. And so what we're doing is, and we come on Sunday mornings, what we're saying to the Lord is, Lord, I'm putting everything else on pause because I want to worship You. So we're putting all of our busyness and our craziness. We live in a rat race, hamster wheel society, busier than it seems like ever was before in society. And so we have to intentionally say, pause. How many of us have used this excuse? Well, I'm just too busy. We're all busy. But the God of the universe who created all things and put the galaxies in place is the one who redeems you from the pits. I think I could put some things on pause to worship together. So in membership, what that means is you're simply saying, hey, I'm getting together to come to the church. And we say that. That means that even if this building was gone, even if we had to gather around the tree, we're still the called out ones together to worship His name. Because as a church in our history, we've had to worship under a tent before. And we've had some glorious times of worship that way. We worshiped in the college. The location did not stop or define what it means to be the church. We were the church. We were the called out ones. So I just want to encourage you that when we come in this place, let's worship together. So our commitment is to say, we put the world on pause and say, I'm worshiping you. We even have people who watch online. And the point of this, end of this expression here, is that we come to say we're worshiping God unless we're greatly prohibited. Now, thankfully, you know, back 2 years ago when we were putting everything on pause and everybody was at home and I was doing this like for an hour just staring. I'm grateful to do this now, to be able to worship in this particular way. And we know that that's an opportunity for people that may be greatly prohibited, whether that is for health reasons or whether it's for work. Listen, we even have someone, and probably even listening right now, who is a nurse that they literally take their lunch break so they can go into their office to be able to listen, watch worship on Sunday mornings, and then take after their lunch break, they go right back to work. Praise God that we have that opportunity. But let's not make the option what becomes the default if you're able to be together. It's beautiful. For those of you who have had to be at home, I know that there's times that we've had to be at home when my family's gotten sick, and I'm like, it's just not the same. I mean, I can sing with my six people, with my family, and it's still got some volume, but it's not like singing with 200 or 150. But here's what happens, because the Scripture tells us that when we get together, we're honoring God when we worship Him. Secondly, according to Ephesians chapter 5, I'm just going to throw some verses at you. When we're singing psalms and hymns to spiritual songs to one another, we're building each other up. And then also, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we genuinely worship God. The Bible says that when people are truly calling out to God, the presence of the God comes into this place, and it says unbelievers are convicted and they say, God is here. So this is not about just saying, I'm just choosing to come sing. It's saying, I'm committing to come together to this place to worship. What's the second thing that we do? I have to move on. Otherwise, we'll be in one thing. We'll be in this whole series for like 3 months. But so first of all, we're committing. We're saying we're committing to worship the Lord because He's worthy of that. We want to honor His name. We want to encourage one another. We want unbelievers to be overwhelmed by the presence and the goodness of God. And then second thing that we commit to as an expression, as our strategy of delighting in God, is that we choose to serve the Lord with our gifts. Let's read this one together. Together, we delight in God by serving the Lord and the church family with the spiritual gifts God has given us in order to honor God and build up my fellow believers. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. Romans 12, 1 through 8. Paul, in this passage of Scripture, and this is not the only passage of Scripture that deals with spiritual gifts, this is one of them that talks about our giftings that God has given us. And I want to encourage each one of you who are believers in Jesus Christ that you would understand that every one of you who are in Christ, who've placed faith in Jesus Christ, have at least one spiritual gift. God didn't give you a spiritual gift to hide it in your pocket. God gave you spiritual gifts to be used for the building up of the body of believers. So whether it's a gift that is to be in public where people see it, or whether it's a gift that no one ever sees, but it's something that's behind the scenes, understand God uniquely gifts every person purposely for the building up of the church and building up the body of believers. Now, here's what I want you to see. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 8, there is a close connection with our service and worship. That's why we say spiritual gifts and serving is connected to delighting in God. Because as we read verses 1 and 2, Paul makes it very clear that we are to worship God with our lives, and then he makes a connection very closely with how each one of us is put together perfectly. So let me say this to you. Now I say it to every person who goes to our membership class. We do not believe that if God brings you here and that you choose to lock arms with us for the sake of the mission, that you're here accidentally or coincidentally. We believe God sovereignly places every person here so that when you're coming, we believe that God has uniquely placed spiritual gifts in you for the purpose of something that maybe we know there's a need, or maybe there's something that we don't yet know that God has brought you here to be used for His good and His glory. Let's read the passage. Romans 12, verse 1 through 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual what? Worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be renewed by the transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For, let's make the connection, you're presenting your bodies as worship, and now he's saying, why should we do so? For, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For, as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having the gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving, the one who teaches. In his teaching, the one who exhorts. In his exhortation, the one who contributes. In generosity, the one who leads with zeal. That one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Listen, every one of us have spiritual gifts. Some of you may have one, some may have two, some may have three. But God has called us to realize that we're all one body with many members. The physical body is made up of many members and they all have their own function. But praise God that we as a church also have many people who have spiritual gifts to be used in various ways. How does that work? For example, someone who has the gift of faith. Now you say, wait a minute, how's that different than faith in Christ? Well, in order to be a part of God's church, we have to have faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. But yet the Bible actually calls faith a spiritual gift as well. That some people actually have faith. And the way that works in the body of believers is I've seen it come alongside when maybe someone is struggling with believing in God or struggling in regards to something going through. Someone has a gift of faith, comes alongside them and says, you can believe in the promises of God. Hold fast to him. Someone has a gift of teaching, for example, can be able to pour insights from God's word into other people. Someone has the gift of giving, for example, can bless others so that needs can be met. Let me share a story with you. I remember years ago, after shortly coming to First Baptist Lacombe at that time, now named Redemption Church, I remember sitting in my office with a very young believer, and he said, Pastor, I don't have any spiritual gifts. I'm like, well, no, the Bible says you do. Let's just talk. And he said, man, I just love to give to people. He said, but that's not helping the body of Christ. I said, man, did you see the scripture says giving is actually a spiritual gift? You ever met people like that? It seems like it's just their giving, their desire just to give. That in itself, don't underestimate how God sovereignly has chosen to bless you with the certain gift that you need. Other gifts, for example, gift of discernment within the body of believers can help the body of believers be able to determine truth from lies. Gift of mercy, for someone can be able to have a listening ear for those who are hurting. Gift of evangelism can be able to equip others who also need to share. Gift of service is such an important need within the body of believers because they fill in various roles. It's amazing. When we do our membership class, we do a spiritual gifts test, and service is one of the highest ones that ever fills out because there's so many people who rate high in service because there's lots of places to fill in the gaps. I remember a couple people who were here who've gone through membership class have specifically told me, Pastor, don't ask me to do anything in public or in front of people. I just feel good being behind the scenes. Some people are quite content to be able to change diapers and take out trash and sweep floors and set up tables and just to serve in that particular way. Don't underestimate if that's what God's called you to do. It takes every person. I saw the importance of this when I was, after Liz and I first got married. Man, I hope we get through this today. After Liz and I first got married, I had a degree from school, couldn't get a job in my degree. And so I was promised, I went on a mission trip, was promised a job at a church. And I came back and they said, oh, we're sorry. We didn't think you were coming back. Didn't think I was coming back. I told you I was coming back. So they said, well, our janitorial staff needs a position, someone to fill it. I'm like, okay. So I took the job as a janitor in the daytime, and so I was working there 5 o'clock. And so I was working on this janitorial staff, so about 5 or 6 people in this janitorial staff. It was a very large church. The sanctuary seated about 2,500 people. It took us like a day just vacuuming constantly to be able to get the sanctuary clean. And I learned very quickly how important the people who are behind the scenes are to make church work. So I want to encourage you, whatever you are doing, do it with joy. We have people here who serve, our Marrero family. They make this place clean and they serve and they get this place clean for every week. We're thankful for you, Marrero family, for all your faithful service to us. Please understand, it's not just me standing in the pulpit that's important. It makes every person who's serving. So understand, when you say you commit, you may say, well, I'm going through membership commitment. I don't know what my spiritual gifts are right now. That's okay. Let me tell you two things it's easy to do. Everybody can do it. Love God and love people. So you start there. You start there. Those are the two greatest commandments. So we say we commit together. All right, number 3, what else can we do? As we commit to worship God, we commit to delight in Him, and then we serve. Number three is that we support the ministry of the church. Making a commitment, we say this: together we will delight in God by giving to support the ministry and the spread of the gospel. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a great story in the book of Corinthians in regards where Paul is telling us about this beautiful picture of supporting ministry. Let me just say to you from the very beginning, your staff doesn't see what anyone ever gives. It's our commitment to not see what people give. All we get is a financial report. So when we say that we're giving, I hardly ever preach on giving, right? Because we just want to feed you. We just want to teach you. And so it's between you and the Lord in regards to what you choose to give. But we say as a church, we say we want to give our financial resources, our whatever the Lord places upon you, for the sake of supporting the ministry here locally and also around the world. Now this picture, 2 Corinthians 8, is a glorious picture of some people who were moved, who were changed by the power of God's grace, and they gave sacrificially. So let's read this passage, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 7. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace, that, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. What act of grace? Of giving. Now, I want to point out just three things very quickly for you. Number one, Paul never told them what they were to give. They gave of their own accord. It's right there in verse 3. Look at it again. They gave according to their means, as I can testify, beyond their means, of their own accord. Number two, they didn't just choose to be able to give of their own accord and no one told them what to do. They gave and they met a practical need. Verse 4, what was that need? It says they gave to help the relief of the saints. There was a famine that was taking place in the believers who were in Jerusalem. And so this wasn't even their local church, but they were given to support a need that was elsewhere. Number three, I want you to see this. Not only were they giving of their own accord and meeting a practical need, their giving was connected to their walk with the Lord. Look at verse 5. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to who? The Lord. Now understand something. You can give and it not be cheerful. You can give and it can just be something that you're doing redundantly. And we're not telling you a percentage that you're supposed to give. We encourage you to, first of all, give yourself to the Lord. That's why we start with saying that our mission is to delight in God and we want to choose to worship God first. Because we believe the Lord will begin to work in you and show you what it is upon your desire to give. And when you realize that, you realize that the question is not how much is mine. The question is it's all His. And how much does He want me to keep and how much does He want me to give? It's all His anyways. We're just stewards of everything that we have, whether it's money or whether it's our homes or whether it's our finances or whether it's our talents, whether it's our skill set. It's all His. We're just stewards. And that's why when we stand before Him, we want to be able to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. So as we give to support the ministry, it's not just here saying, oh, give, 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 give. Listen, we give. I want you to understand something. When you're giving, you are supporting not just the ministry here, but you're connecting with believers around the world. And here's the reason why. Because a part of what we take in as a church, we give out for the sake of missions. So we give a portion to our local association. That's made up of 90 other Baptist churches from in this association. Then a portion goes to the state convention, Louisiana Baptist Convention, to partner with 1,600 other Baptist churches in the state of Louisiana. Then we partner with the North American Mission Board, which is 40,000 other churches that's a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. And we also partner with the International Mission Board, which has over 5,000 missionaries around the world for the sake of the gospel. So when you press the button send on your giving app, or whether you place it in the offering basket, you're doing so much for the sake of the kingdom of God. So you get to support. When you say support the ministry, oh, please know it is something far greater. So when you're giving, I would encourage you to have a simple prayer. Lord, take this offering and use it for the glory of God. That's why we say that we delight in God through these expressions. by choosing to worship, by using our spiritual gifts, and support the ministry. What's the second part of our D's? We delight, we also declare Jesus. And when we're committing to say here to the church, we're deciding and committing to declare Jesus in this particular way. We declare Jesus by sharing the gospel and making disciples. Let's read this together. Together, we will declare Jesus individually and collectively by sharing the gospel to Lacombe, the North Shore, North America, and all nations. Right now, practically, it's a little challenging to go to all nations physically just because of all the restrictions and things that are going on. We had a trip planned back in March 2022 or back in the spring of 2020. But that all had to change due to all the COVID regulations. I've talked to our missionary partners, and they know it may be some time before we can do that. But that doesn't mean that we can't pray. That we actually have people who have sent out from this local body of believers. And actually, as you know, those of you who have been a part of our church, one of our families finally got to go over there. Another family that was a part of our church that we can't say by name just got the green light this week that they're able to actually get to go back. So we can praise God for that good news. We can pray for the expedition of that. So they are the ones who are going out, and they are serving on our part. But let's turn to Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. In Matthew 28, there's multiple passages of Scripture. My favorite one that I read last week is Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3. That says we are to declare His glory among the nations. But Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is Jesus' great commission that He has given all churches and us as well. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Jesus is speaking to His apostles then. He's speaking to us now. This commission continues until Jesus returns. And so when we say as a church that we're committing together for the sake of declaring Jesus, we're choosing to say, hey, we want to do this here. We're going to do it through the means of the church and for the sake of the North Shore and from North America and all nations. Now, some of that gets done financially. Some of it gets done just practically. We make the commitment to say that we're sharing the gospel and making disciples because we don't believe that we're just sending you out as evangelists, because the purpose of sharing the gospel is for people to become disciples. Not just for someone just to pray a prayer just to get them in, get them out of hell and get them into heaven. But it's to share the goodness, because Jesus tells us right there, teach them all that I've commanded you. Remember, this all connects together. If I could put a huge graph from that wall to this wall to show that even in Psalm 100, when it says, come into His presence with singing and know that He is God, because our worship is connected to what we learn. And then our worship is connected to what He says before He is good and He's faithful. So our declaring is because the Lord is good. Our evangelism is connected to our delight in God. The more that you're growing in God, the more that you desire to share because He's good. And you want to teach people what He has shown you, how He's changed you, how He's redeemed you, how He's sanctified you, how He gives you greater wants for Him and a desire for Him and a distaste for the things of the world. Those are only things that work by the Spirit of God. But I want to give you just a very easy personal evangelism strategy. It's not going to be on the screen. This is something that the Lord has been burdening in my heart, and that's one of my things that I'm writing down this year, my goals. I'm going to give you a four-step strategy. Very simple. Number one, pray for lost people specifically by name. I mean, we say, oh, Lord, I want you to save the world. Okay, but who's in your world? Who's in your circle? Begin to pray for them. You've heard about my prayer calendar that I use. And Monday, I'm praying for lost people. And some of those people I've been praying for years. Some of those people God has redeemed, and they go to my Tuesday day, the new believers. But begin to pray specifically and pray that God opens their heart. Pray that God gives you an opportunity. Don't pray that God just sends somebody else. Yeah, pray that God puts somebody in their life. But if there's someone in your circle, pray that God sends you. Be like Isaiah and says, here am I, Lord, send me. Number two, invest. Invest in the lost people that's in your circle. What I mean by that? Like invest in conversation with them, intentional conversations with them. Maybe even have them over for a meal to have a conversation that way. When you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see very frequently that Jesus had meals with lost people. The religious people didn't like it. Why is He always having meals with sinners? You know what Jesus' response was? The righteous don't need a doctor. I just want to encourage you. It's one of my goals to be able to say how I'm just saying to you honestly, transparently. It's one of the things that I've talked with Liz about in regard, how can we do this better as a family for us? I mean, I'm talking to people all the time, everywhere I'm going, I'm talking to people. But how can I begin to even do better of investing in these people? And then number three, the purpose of investing is for sharing. Pray, invest, share. Pray, invest, share Jesus with them. Get to the point. Like, make the conversation spiritual. We can talk about superfluous things all day long. Right? I'm going to talk about my kids and your grandkids and work and house family. How's your house? How's your dog? Ain't none of that going to matter when you stand before Jesus. So pray that God helps you navigate that conversation to be able to share the gospel with them. And number four, invite. So pray, invest, share, invite. Invite for what? Invite them to a small group or invite them to worship. But a lot of us want to just invite to church without even talking to people about Jesus. Now, if that's your first step of courage, then to do that. But let's pray that God gives us the courage to be able to share the Lord with them. And look, if it's not that if they say, hey, I don't want to go to redemption, say, okay, it's fine. Just encourage them to get plugged into a Bible teaching church where the Word's going to be taught, where worship is going to be real, and where small groups or Bible study or whatever label that church calls it, where you can get together in community so you can be challenged and be able to pour your life into other people. So pray, invest, share, and invite. All right, let's move on. I could stay there all day on that one. So we're committing to delighting in God by coming together to say, this is a place that we're going to worship, committing to be able to use our gifts, committing to support the ministry, committing to be able to share the gospel and make disciples. And the last one, a part of our deeds, is to disciple all people. Now, a lot of these overlap, because when we come together and worship, what are we studying right now? All right, I know you're not asleep because your eyes are open. We're studying His Word, okay? So there's some overlap, but we're talking about studying God's Word in small groups. So let's read this together. Together we will study God's Word in small groups and in corporate worship to encourage one another and grow as disciples of Jesus. So part of our commitment, when you say, hey, this is where I want to be, is to commit to study God's Word in small groups. Turn to John chapter 17, verse 17. I used this verse on the second Sunday of the year when I was talking in regards to God's Word and its impact for us and why we need God's Word. I gave you four reasons. Very simple verse, John 17, 17. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And we talk about sanctification. That's that process by which the Holy Spirit works in us to try to help us to be more like Jesus. So we're studying the Word right now because the Word makes us more like Jesus. It challenges us to show our imperfections and God's goodness and His glory. And it challenges us to be more like Him. The reason why we make this commitment to say, hey, we want you to be in small groups is because there's something about being connected in community. Because I guarantee you, not one of you sitting in this room could probably stand up and name every person in this room. That's the purpose of being connected in small groups. You may not know everybody, but someone needs to know you. You may not know everyone, but someone needs to know you. Our small groups have two purposes, to disciple and to care. Disciple and care. So if God so chose to bless this church and grew it multiplied hundreds of people, our desire is that regardless of the size of the church would grow us to, that you would have some kind of small group so that you could be able to be connected so that someone can pour their lives into you. And if you have the spiritual gift of teaching, that you get to pour your life into someone else. So you can be able to study the Word of God. I mean, how many times can you look back in your life, maybe that you thought you understood a passage of Scripture and you're sitting there talking with someone else and they gave you a better insight than what you had? Anybody? Probably many people, okay? And so that's the beauty of studying God's Word together, and it sharpens you, it refines you. How many of you actually had a belief in a particular doctrine that you thought was absolutely true, and someone challenged you on that, and you're like, ooh, it's actually there in the Word. I shared a story with John Jameson just this past week, our student pastor. I was actually teaching a Wednesday night Bible study class, and I was teaching on the Good Samaritan, and I had one particular point that I was teaching. And there was a missionary who was visiting that particular night. Never seen this guy before in my life. And he said, I think that you're wrong on what you're teaching. I'm like, what? And so actually he started sharing, and it wasn't necessarily wrong doctrinally, but I just had the wrong slant. And he said, I think what the text is saying is this. And he began to unpack it. And I'm like, man, he's actually right. So it was the beauty of being connected so that we can be able to be fed and sharpened the Word of God, because we all need to be cared for. We all need to be fed the Word. So you got to hear the vision last week as John Nagaris, our family member care pastor, shared a little bit about the vision of our small groups. And the goal for even this year is to be able to see, Lord willing, as some of those small groups get started in homes. And so here's what I want to share with you again. I just want to reaffirm in regards to what our family member care pastor John shared last week. If our small groups at 9 don't work for you time-wise, location-wise, please share your heart with us, with him, so that if there's a time of the day, the week, that works for you, that we can be able to form particular groups in homes, even throughout the week, so that you can get connected, so that you're not just on an island. Look, it's great to come in here and worship together, but it's one thing when you get to know a couple of people. And I know it takes some transparency and to be able to unpack and people get to know you, but there's value when people know what's going on with you, and there's something that's beautiful. When one or two people really that you can pour into and trust, someone you can text and call when you're having a really difficult week and you need someone to lift you up, when your world falls apart and you get a news report that you weren't expecting, or someone tells you something that you weren't expecting in your family, we all need those one or two or three people that we can text right then and say, I need prayer. That's caring for one another. We all need to know this. Just a quick search in my study. 757,439 words in this book. I need to know more. So we commit to study the Word. Next part of what we commit to as a church that flows out of that is to love the church family. You will see how these connect well. When we say that we're committing to disciple all people, we're saying, I'm going to commit to love the church family. Let's read this one together. Love the church family. Can we flip it to that one? Thank you. Together we will love our church family by doing life together, by helping and supporting one another spiritually, emotionally, financially, when necessary. Now you see how it connects? If we're committed and relationships get built, we begin to love one another genuinely, sincerely. Look at John 13, just one couple chapters before we were. John 13, 34 through 35. John 13, 34 through 35. Jesus here, as he was most likely here the night that he's sharing the Lord's Supper with his apostles. John 13, 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now listen, I've been in places in my life where there was tension within worship places. Tension. Those are not pleasurable experiences. The world has seen enough tension. And Jesus says the world will know us if we have love for one another. Now let's just put it to the expression in your home. Sometimes in your own walls of your home, the love takes commitment. It takes work. It takes forgiveness. It takes reconciliation. Isolating yourself to the other side of the room doesn't work. And so within the body of believers, guess what? We have to love people. Church would be easy if we didn't have to love people. Then there would be no people in the room. So when we talk about loving the family, again, it goes all the way back. And it starts with our love for God. Because if we're growing our love for God, then oftentimes we realize in our imperfections, have we been imperfect in our love for people at times? Yeah, that was loud and clear. Yes. We probably have all struggled with that. You know, that maybe something that someone says or something that someone did. And sometimes we misperceive things. But let me remind you, all the way back with what it says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So even if someone does something that aggravates you or irritates you, those are things that the enemy would love to just light up and just fuel that fire so that there can be division. And so we love the church family and say, look, I'm committed to these people. Because listen, if you bail at the first disagreement, then you're going to be hopping and hopping and hopping and hopping for every particular group of people. So work things. You have to work together. Now listen, I'm not saying these things because if you're here and you're not a part of our church family, you're like, man, I wonder if there's some kind of underlying issue that's going on that this pastor's trying to address. No, there's not. But just to affirm to us when we say we're committed to this body of believers, we're saying we're committed to love one another, to work on things, and to be able to work it out. Why? Because Jesus says the world needs to see our love for one another. Next thing we're committed to in discipling people, all people, is accountability. Accountability. So when you commit to be here, you're committing to be accountable. Let's read this. Together we commit to hold each other accountable to our walks with God and commit to humbly and gently confront one another with the biblical steps of church discipline, if necessary, with the goal of restoration. Accountability. What does that mean? This all flows together now. Do you understand? If you're committed to small groups, you're loving one another, and if our two purposes of our small groups are to disciple and to care, then you build those relationships naturally where there's accountability and supporting one another, holding each other up. Romans chapter 15, Romans 15, verses 1 through 8. I love this passage of Scripture. Love, love, love it. This passage of Scripture really teaches us that oftentimes we need someone to help us and sometimes we get to help someone else. Not all of us get to be strong. Sometimes we're weak and sometimes we're strong. Correct? Sometimes we're strong in our walk with the Lord, and sometimes we need someone to hold our hand. Romans 15, 1 through 8. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. God help us. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another and accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. What an amazing passage of Scripture. That Paul is saying to us in verse 1 that we have an obligation to bear with those who are weak. So let's put this in this perspective. That means sometimes in the body of believers, you might be the strong one. Sometimes as a body of the church, you might be the weak one. But we're here not to boast about being strong, but here to build one another up for the sake of the gospel. Why? Because he said, so that you can, in verse 6, be one voice to glorify God. How many of you have had a moment where you were the weak one and someone helped you out? Someone sent you a text. They called you to pray for you. They saw you in despair. They saw you in a funk and they said, what's going on with your life? Sometimes we have to have someone to come and push us a little bit. Because again, let's get in perspective. If we all have spiritual gifts that's supposed to be used for the glory of God, and we see a brother or sister that's not using that spiritual gift, our job is to come alongside and say, hey, brother or sister, we need you. What's going on with you? Because the enemy wants to keep us discouraged, depressed, and downtrodden and discouraged. And so our job is to build each other up, so we can be one voice for the glory of God. So I encourage you, I'll just make this application right now. If you know someone right now that's struggling and God's put them on your heart, then don't wait till 2 weeks. Don't just put it in prayer. Pray for them and do something about it. Call them, text them, go see them, whatever it is. If it's on your heart and your mind, don't think, well, God must put them on somebody else's heart and mind. He put it on yours. You don't have to call me and say, Pastor, is it okay if I call such and such? My answer is going to be, so do it. Amen. You don't have to be a small group leader or a pastor to do that, because the beauty of the church, when we love and we care for one another, then there's multiple layers of care within the body of believers. Now, if you say, well, no one's ever reached out to me, then start the cycle of care. Because you know what happens when you start thinking that way? That's when the enemy will get in there and start working. Oh, that's not a loving place. You need to go find somewhere else. Maybe, maybe, just maybe, you're the one that needs to start. Maybe someone else is thinking, well, no one's ever reached out to me. And maybe you're the person who's supposed to reach out to them. All right. Last one. When we commit to the church of delighting in God, we're committing to honor Him first, to serve with our gifts, to support the ministry. We're committing to declaring Jesus by sharing the gospel. We're committing to disciple all people by small groups and loving the church family and accountability. And the last one here is to maintain unity. Let's read together. Together we'll seek to not be divisive to Redemption Church's doctrinal statement. We also understand the importance of submission to church leadership and will be diligent to preserve unity and peace in the church family by building one another up and not by gossiping. How many know? How many know the enemy would long to destroy and divide a church? I'm just going to put the text that's on there. I'm going to put it on the screen. We've already looked at it. The same one from John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that if you love one another just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We aim for unity. We pray for unity. We fight for unity. We strive for unity. We fight against division. Listen, gossip is the seedbed for those things to happen. You know how you stop gossip? Don't listen to it. If someone says, hey, did you hear such? Did you hear such? You know, my question is, have you talked to that person about that? Now, some of us like to hear stuff like that. And if that's an issue, that's an issue with you. But God is calling us as a church to be on mission. Listen, I've been preaching since I was 15. I've preached in places that were tiny, and I've preached in places that were sizable. Size does not determine the efficiency of a church's mission. I want to be faithful to what God has called us to do. And so every year, I want us to just be reminded that this is what God has called us to be. So if you're prayerfully considering finding a place to get connected to, I want you to understand, we're super excited about what God is doing at Redemption Church. Are you, Redemption Church, excited about what God is doing? Yeah. We're thankful for what God is doing. And we long to see God just pour out His blessings here in 2022. But may we commit to be able to delight in Him, to declare His name, to disciple all people for the sake that everyone who don't know can be able to also delight in God's supremacy over all things. So here's my challenge. If you are a believer and you are a member connected here, are you using all the gifts that God has given you? Have you got connected to a small group so you can be loved and cared for? And if you've been visiting here for some time and you're trying to prayerfully consider, is this a place where God wants you to be? And maybe it's the very first time you've been here and say, man, this is an interesting day. I encourage you. You've heard the heart of our church. I would encourage you just to prayerfully consider where God wants you, because if God saved you, He's placed gifts in you to be used for His good and for His glory. Here's my last challenge. When you stand before God, He's not going to ask you where you're a member of this church or this church or this church. We're going to stand accountable for God in regards to whether we're a part of His church, if we've given our life to Jesus. So put what I've said to the side for a moment and ask yourself the question, have you made Jesus your King? That's the main church. And the question is, are you a part of His church? And if not, then today, acknowledge that He is Savior, King, and Lord. Acknowledge that you are a sinner and ask Him to be your King. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning to be reminded of the beautiful privilege to be a part of your church, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, as we are reminded today in regards to what you've called us to do as a church, and hearing the vision and plans last year and today, then or last week and then today, getting just to see once again what we're committed to do and our membership commitment. God, I pray you'd help us as a church to rally around what you've already called us to do. It's not a unique mission. It's already your mission. And we're just simply trying to put it in a practical expression for how we as a church can carry that out of delighting, declaring, and discipling. So Lord, for those who are here, who are a part of your church already, committed to this local body, I pray, God, that for those who are faithfully serving, continue to fan a flame for them. For those who have gifts that are yet to be plugged in, then God, I pray that you would show them exactly where you want them to use their gifts for your good and for your glory. Your word says in Ephesians 4 that when every part is doing its work, the body is built up in love. And so, Lord, I pray that people would use what you've given them. Father, people are not connected to small groups, so they could be cared for and loved. And God, I pray that you would help us as a church to find those places and homes and times that will work well for people, but help people to step into that so they can be loved and cared for. God, maybe there is someone here that's struggling, that's just what Romans 15 said, that they're feeling that they're weak right now. Then God, I pray that you would help us to build them up. Help us to be sensitive to the people around us that may be struggling, that we can build them up so that we can be one voice for the glory of God. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that your church is on mission. Your church is filled with purpose. Thank you, Lord, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, but we know that the gates of hell will come against us. The enemy will try to divide. The enemy will try to stall. He will try to do everything possible to keep your church here, Redemption Church, from doing what you've called us to do. So when that comes, Lord, help us to be reminded that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the powers and the principalities of this world. So help us to stay steadfast. But God, here in 2022, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would show great favor and you would help us to delight in your name well, declare your name well, and to disciple all people well. God, if there's any in this room or any that are watching and listening online that have not even yet surrendered their life to you to become a part of your church, then God, I pray today you would open up their eyes, give them faith, be able to repent and believe in the only one who is true. Now, Lord, we pray these things in the name that is above every name, to the one that is seated at the right hand of God, Victor, conquering King, and that is Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we'll sing a response song, this song says, "Take my life and let it be." Just a song, let it be your prayer this morning. As you've heard about what it means to be a part of His church here, just let it be your prayer. Our staff will be here if you need prayer for anything else.